In front of you is an outline, part 7 of our How to Study the Bible series. We've been studying the Bible, particularly how to study it, and we started 7 weeks ago with starting with you and recognizing there's sin in you and that your interpretation is always flawed when there's a difference between what you think the Bible says and what the Bible actually says. Letting God be true and every man a liar. So coming to the Bible with that right heart, that you submit to it, was important. We also learned how to ask the right questions. Remember, we learned the 3 different ways to study doctrine in the Bible. The historical way of studying the Bible for the historical facts, the apologetic use of the Scripture. There's a lot of ministries that do that, try to prove its authenticity. You know, then there's the spiritual doctrine in the Bible, which is a lot the way a lot of preachers preach nowadays and a lot of people read books about, which is how can we use the Bible to teach us about what is right and wrong. So you find a lot of that talk in political debates and a lot of self-help books and Christianity and that sort of thing. And typically what's neglected is that third way of studying the Bible, which is doctrinal, and that's dispensational doctrine, which is asking the question, what is God's will? What does He want me to do today? When you ask those questions, those right questions, you're going to have to rightly divide the Scripture. And so we learned about that a couple weeks ago, how to identify the different dispensations, the different times that God revealed information in the Bible. And then we rightly divided them based on their differences. And so we learned that when God revealed progressive information, they're not all the same, and some of them kind of contradict each other. And so we had to rightly divide those. And so last week, we had a chart lesson, putting that to practice, where we looked at Jesus' ministry, Peter's ministry, and Paul's ministry, and we collected some information, learned about what God was doing through Jesus, Peter, and Paul, and then we rightly divided based on the differences. We found that it was right to divide Paul's ministry from that of Jesus and Peter's to Israel. And so we've learned so far how to have the right heart, ask the right questions with the right book to rightly divide it. And now I want to talk about things to avoid in your Bible study. Because as we've been learning how to study it, you have now tools to know what God is saying. And yet if you don't know where the boundaries are at, if you don't know what you should be wary of, you can really do some danger to yourself or at least cause yourself some problems when you're trying to accumulate more and more information. And so to save you that sort of trouble, we're going to talk about things to avoid and things that Paul says to avoid. If we give someone a tool, it can be a dangerous thing if they don't know how to use it. And so the Bible is called the sword of the Lord, and if we give someone a knife, they don't know what to not do with it, they're going to cut themselves. And so you tell children when you give them scissors, don't cut yourself, you know. If you don't tell them that, you don't say it's sharp. You know, they won't know what to do with it, and they may hurt themselves. The same thing with the Bible. We've shown you how to study the Bible, but there's some things you just need to avoid. Don't go near these things because it'll save you problems. It can harm yourself and others. Okay, so that's what the issue is this morning. If you look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And so there's something that Paul says not to do in 2 Timothy 2:14. And in verse 15, there's the positive admonition that we learned about a couple weeks ago. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in verse 16, you see the first word there? But. He's continuing the thought. Even though we're to rightly divide the word of truth, we need to... See the four-letter Amish word right there? Shun. But shun profane and vain babblings. Christians don't shun anything nowadays, it seems like, because anything that sounds spiritual, that sounds biblical, it sounds like it's a right thing to do, we're just going to take it all and put it in a mixed bag, and that's what we do. Well, actually, proper Bible study means you not only need to rightly divide some Scripture, but you need to avoid some wrong doctrines, and that means perhaps avoiding some wrong ministries or avoiding some wrong teachers because they do harm. There's also some methods we're going to be learning today that you should avoid as well. So Paul says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And we'll learn that these profane and vain babblers are actually religious people. These are not the people who try to get you not to be religious, the people who say, well, you know, God doesn't matter, He doesn't exist. Those aren't the profane and the vain, even though they do profane God, and they are vain in what they do. That's not the majority of the profane and vain. That's not the people Paul's talking about here. In fact, these profane and vain people, if you look down in verse 17, were ministers. He says, "Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." They overthrow the faith of some people by teaching wrong doctrine, you see. Wrong doctrine about the resurrection. And wrong timing about the resurrection. It's not just doctrine in general. It's the wrong timing. And so we know the charts and the timing of things matter in our scripture. And so the point I'm just drawing out from these verses is that in the verses that Paul tells us to rightly divide, he tells us to avoid some things, to shun them. Shun them. Not only avoid, but to resist them. Right? And so that's what we're dealing with the rest of the hour, is what are these things that Paul says to avoid? Now, when Paul uses the word profane here, we typically use that word when talking about curse words. We say, well, don't use profanity. You know, and so there's certain words and certain dirty words you don't say, and it's profanity. That's not what Paul's dealing with here. He's not saying that people who curse, you know, don't you know, shun them. You don't know. Profane has to do with taking something that should be revered, something that should be respected, and being irreverent to it. That is profane. And particularly here, Paul's talking about the word of truth. And so there are teachers who will profane it. That is, take the word of truth, which we've already learned, is God's word and worthy to be respected, worthy to be our final authority. And it's something that we trust no matter what. Let God be true and every man a liar. So this word is the basis of your faith. And yet when people use it as a book that is not God's word, when they mistreat it, disrespect it, say, well, you know, that's a product of the culture and that sort of thing, that's irreverent. That's profaning it. So really what you get is you find more profanity of this sort among Bible scholars than you do of unbelievers and the guy on the bar stool. Okay, where the guy in the bar still, he'll at least respect, well, that's God's book. You know, I don't know what that means. It's against me. You know, I shouldn't curse. You know, the guy in the seminary, he's saying, well, you know, half of that Bible is just a product of the culture. And, you know, Moses is just writing about the same way that tribes wrote about their gods back then. You know, this is not really God's inspired word. That's profane. That's taking the Bible and making it a man-made creation. You see, so that's something you need to avoid. And so when we talk about profane and vain babblings, that's what that is. You can read books, you can go to seminary, listen to lectures of people babble and babble on, destroying your faith in the Bible. Okay? Profane. And it's useless. It's vanity. Okay? Rather, you spend your time studying the Bible, which is what we've been learning how to do. Right? Your time spent studying the Bible as God's Word will be much more profitable to you than spending time listening to the babblers who don't believe it. Okay? Now, they'll think that you're missing out on something, that you're not enlightened, that you're close-minded. And I'm not advocating you that you be ignorant of things. And yet, at the same time, there's too much people talking about how the Bible cannot be believed, not enough people talking about why you can believe it. Right? We need more people believing the Bible and holding it in reverence instead of profaning it. Contrary to what those who doubt the Bible would have you believe, there's a lot more need for people saying, I believe the Bible entirely, every word in it. There's not enough of that out there anymore. That's why even Christians in the pews don't trust every word in the Bible. That must be a mistake. We must retranslate that. That word is better rendered this way. You know, and that's the words of Christians. Okay? Where's the guy who stands up and said, every word in this is God's word. We're going to believe it. We're going to study it and do what it says. You know, that's the reverence that it needs to, that it deserves. Okay? And that's what we need to have when we come to it. And so avoid correcting the Bible at this point of your Bible study, because it'll be tempting. When you come to the Bible, it's easy at the beginning. I'm going to believe every word in it. It's easy to point the Bible and say, I believe everything in here. And then when you start reading it, and you start seeing, remember we learned that there's differences in the way God talks, and there's differences that need to be rightly divided? That's more difficult now to understand, how can I believe both of these things that are contradictory? Right? How can I believe both of them? Well, of course, we put them in the right dispensational context, but that's hard work, we discovered the last couple of weeks. It takes effort. It takes study and to be a workman. And so the easy way out is to say, well, maybe that verse doesn't mean what it says. So you see, you're going to be tempted again, even though you've already settled it, you'll be tempted again now to correct the Bible. Don't do that. Okay, avoid correcting the Bible. If you don't know what it means, leave it at that, and you being ignorant. Okay, don't be tempted to retranslate the Bible, to correct the Bible, just because you don't know how to rightly divide it. Okay, and so that's the first thing to avoid here, is profaning the Bible. Now, another thing to avoid, which is along the same lines, is when people teach a doctrine, or when you come to the Bible and you find a strange verse in the Bible that people will tell you should be rendered and translated a different way, okay? If a doctrine is taught by people that requires you to correct your Bible, to teach it, avoid this like the plague, okay? Because this is destroying and profaning God's Word. If a doctrine cannot be taught from the Scripture, and I need to further qualify that with from the Scripture rightly divided for you in the dispensation, then avoid the doctrine. There are many teachings out there that fall into this category. Well, they'll come to you and say, well, you're not very educated, you're not very scholarly, And you'll say, well, I believe this based on this verse. You know, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And they'll try to retranslate 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and say, well, actually, the Greek word there shouldn't be translated God. It should be translated the or he. You know, I don't, quite frankly, for our Bible study purposes, are not talking about linguistic issues. Remember, we believe God's word. If a verse in the Bible has to be retranslated to teach a doctrine that Christ isn't God, you know what? Then you're telling me the Bible is worthless, and that I can't accept. Okay? So leave the Bible as it is. Universalism and the fact that there's no hell. Other doctrines. You cannot teach the doctrine that there is no hell unless you retranslate verses in the Bible. It's just that clear. There are verses in the Bible that have the word hell in it. And you show people that believe there is no hell, that look, here's verses in the Bible that have it, and they laugh at you. You know why? Because they think you're ignorant. And they say, well, actually, the Greek word there, Sheol, Hades, and they'll try to do all these tricks in the language to retranslate the Bible that you have very clearly in English. Hell. Okay. What's the problem with that? I mean, did they get that so wrong that it means the exact opposite, that it's not hell? Okay, so here's the issue you need to avoid when you're studying the Bible, is avoid doctrines that require you to correct or retranslate the Bible to teach the thing. Okay? This morning, the temptation is for people to get themselves in such a theological circle in their mind that they fall into false traps like universalism and things like that. It's after all, grace is given to all, and Christ died for all men's sins. He wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, right? And yet, there's very simple verses, Jenny pointed them out this morning, that, hey, if you don't have faith, you're not saved. Okay? Believe the Bible. You don't have to go back and retranslate and correct the Bible and think it has mistakes just to learn Bible doctrine. And that's a lot of what people think is advanced Bible study. You get to this point, and they think the next step is, well, I need to go deeper. And deeper for them is languages. Avoid that thinking. That's not deeper. Okay? That's an entirely different area. What you need to do is study the words on the page and compare verse with verse. Along the same line of things to avoid is to avoid doctrines based only on a single verse. You may have heard this before, and in fact, preachers are encouraged to do this in seminaries when they prepare their outlines. Don't list, like I have done, 50 verses on an outline. People can't turn the pages fast enough. Pick one verse, they say, and then tell three stories about it and a couple examples, and then have a practical application at the end about one verse. Okay? There's a problem with that. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. There's no way you can teach every verse that way, number one. But number two, if there's only one verse, and that's the only time in the Bible that thing is said, I'm going to have a problem teaching that adamantly. Okay? A lot of times people go off the deep end because they read verses, and all the popular verses have already been taught. But hey, this strange verse here in 2 Corinthians 11 has never been taught before. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see an example of one of these things. And typically these are things people ask me questions about, because I don't teach messages about them. Because they're quite frankly, obscure verses. And by obscure, I don't mean they're not inspired by God. I don't mean they're not in the Bible. I mean there's only one verse or maybe two verses in the whole Bible that reference issues regarding it. And so it's very hard to do Bible study when there's not verses to compare about it. And we've dealt with some of that before. 2 Corinthians 12, down in verse 02. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. This is the only time in your Bible, the entirety of your Bible, you find something like this. Okay? If you were to study this out, you're not going to find very many references to match up with this. You can try to twist things around, but really, you're not going to know what this is. It's the only passage in the Bible that deals with someone going to paradise called the third heaven and hearing unspeakable words. What were those words? Well, they're unspeakable, number one. That's what you can know. But there's nowhere else to know what these are. Okay? And so people take this, and they really want to run with it, make it their banner verse. You know, well, we're going to divide from people, and we're going to make this the lesson of a series, a six-week-long series on paradise and the third heaven. You know, be careful of that. And in your Bible study, avoid that type of thing. Okay? If there's only one verse in the Bible that deals with it, then, you know, let that verse lay where it is. All right? What's more important in the Bible are the doctrines that are taught in 100 verses, 200 verses, 300 verses. Paul has epistles that are only 13 epistles, and it's only 10% of your Bible. And yet the important doctrines of salvation are repeated in those epistles. You can't miss it. Okay, so you can compare one with another and really get the understanding of the doctrine down pat. Those are the doctrines you need to study, not those obscure doctrines that, hey, there's this one weird verse over in the corner of the Bible. Let's try to figure that one out. Okay. Well, that's fun and good times on your own, but it's not something that we need to anchor down the church on. Okay? And so your spiritual growth doesn't depend on those. It depends on the more prevalent doctrines in the Bible. All right. So read all the verses in the Bible, study them all, but avoid building strong doctrines, building your foundation on single verses. Okay, that's something you should avoid. Avoid proof texting. I told you that pastors are taught in seminary and taught in the way to prepare outlines to choose one or two verses, choose a passage, right? Well, the problem with that is that you get people who will find text to prove their own agenda. And you see this very popularly in politics, for example, or in the world, where people want a verse to prove what they are doing, to justify what they're doing. So it doesn't matter the context in the Bible. You just want a verse that has God's authority behind it that proves what I'm saying is right. And so they'll pick a verse out of the Bible, whether in the context or out of the context, we can't tell. And it says, look at that. Here's the scripture. You know, 2 Opinions 5:2, it says that, you know, I can do this and it's just fine. Right? And people think by them quoting scripture, that's enough. When we've already known that it's not enough to be scriptural. You've got to be dispensational. Right? It's not enough just to quote the Bible. You've got to actually know the context to do some work to rightly divide the thing, to know what God's saying to whom. So this is a very common practice in Christianity where you walk into Christian bookstores, and what do you see mainly? You don't see books. You walk into Christian bookstores, mainly, as a whole, you see a lot more trinkets and pictures and plaques and bookmarks and just things for your house that have Bible verses engraved on, right? And just everywhere. Is this the wrong thing? Well, no. But, I mean, they pick a verse, they put it on a picture of the mountains, and they say, look at that, joyful of the Lord, you know, that sort of thing. And this is what your calendar has every month. And yet, that doesn't really teach you very much at all, okay? It's nice to be reminded of Scripture, I suppose, and every day you learn a new verse and that sort of thing, and that's fine and dandy. And yet, at the same time, that shouldn't be where you get your learning, okay? You should be able, when someone says, look at that verse, to explain the context in which that verse is in. Okay, that'd be a lot better exemplar instead of just putting verses all over your couch cushions. But meanwhile, you have people who proof text, and that's what that means. They twist the verse for their personal agenda. Rather, we should study what God says. Right? What God says in the context. If that means we can't just get a get a proof text verse, we can't just put one verse on a bookmark, then good. That's why God gave us a Bible. You know, I found that, you know, it's harder now that you learn, you study the context of verses, to pull just one verse out and put it somewhere. Because it's not enough. You need the verses around it. You know, that whole chapter really is good. Sometimes you'll hear me on Tuesdays and I'll say, you know, start at this verse, then I'll back up 2 and then 3 and then 4. We really need the context here to understand that verse. And so it really becomes an offense just to take the verse out and just post it up like a banner as if that's all they need to hear. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but everlasting life. Well, do you know that the cross isn't even mentioned in that verse? And you know the context of Jesus talking about Israel and their being born again and that sort of thing? Nobody cares about that. Okay, they just want people to believe whatever it is they want them to believe. So they use that as a leverage. All right, we need to be careful with that. When you find people looking for signs of the times, this type of teaching, this type of using the Bible falls into this category of proof texting. Okay, and so if you've heard the book Harbinger, which has been on the New York Times bestseller list for I don't know how many weeks, it's over a year now, and the theme verse of that guy's book, what is his name? Khan or somebody? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. Okay? If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, there's a lot of verses in prophecy. And they describe a lot of details about the fall and the rise of nations. And a lot of those nations and cities are things you can find on the map today. Not that they are the same people in the Bible, but you can find the name on the map. And so people will twist scriptures to prove that the end times are here. There was a poll recently that came out that said that a majority of the Americans think we're in the end times. They think we're living in the end times, which I always have a good chuckle at, you know, because, of course, we're closer to the end than ever before. But the end times, what does that mean? You know, how do you know that? It's because they say, I found prophecies in the Bible that speak about 2013, that speak about 2012. Remember 2012? Christians were on board with that being the end of times. Remember Harold Camping before 2012 and thought that he had the end of the world and so on and so forth? So it's just the mockery that goes on at the Bible, and they use Bible verses to do it. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And so you've got the Twin Towers that fell down in 2001, okay, and those are supposed to be the bricks falling down, and there's a sycamore tree in New York City there near the Twin Towers, and it fell down as a result of the buildings falling down. And so they replanted it a few years ago. And this is supposed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, verse 10. So they replanted a tree. Isaiah 9, 10, it's happening. This is a sign of the times. Okay? And it's just ridiculous things that people do to grab these verses out of context. Just recently, with the debate about the war in Syria, whether we should bomb them or not, right? Wasn't Isaiah 17 declared by people who had Bibles in their hands? And what a shame that was. What a sloppy workmanship it was to quote Isaiah 17, verse 1, and say, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It should be ruinous heap as justification for America to bomb Syria. How ridiculous is that? Okay, this is not worthy of Christians to even talk about things like that. I don't mean things about Syria and bombing, that sort of thing, but to use the Bible in that way. Okay, to use the Bible out of context, not rightly divided, just to prove an agenda that you have in 2013, knowing that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. What a shame that is. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2:15 says we need to be unashamed workmen and to avoid trying to find current events in prophetic scripture when we know that prophecy is not the subject of the mystery dispensation that we live in today. Okay, and so this is something you need to avoid. Avoid that. You'll find YouTube videos, books, there's whole industries on prophetic signs. Okay, the whole ministers have built their reputation on signs of the times. And they are not happening today. Okay, the doctrine for the church today is found in Paul's epistles, and nowhere does he say look for the signs. 1 Thessalonians 5, on the contrary, he says that you don't need to know the day or the hour. You know what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5? You don't need to know the signs. It's not necessary for you to know these things, because you are children of the day, not children of the night, who are looking for the signs of the sunrise, according to prophecy. You're living in the daytime, where God's offering peace with the world right now, and you're a minister of reconciliation. And so you have a different responsibility than that. So avoid that. Avoid the signs of the times. Avoid the end-time thinking. All right. Avoid the, it's not the topic on the outline today, but the conspiratorial idea that the devil is battling God's kingdom on the earth today. Just not happening. Okay? God's word rightly divided tells you what God is doing, and by default tells you what the devil is doing. God has sent his ambassadors down here to influence the world according to his right doctrine. And the devil is contrary to that. But God is not building his kingdom today, and you're not a builder of that kingdom. Okay? You're a communicator, a representative of his message of the gospel of the grace of God. So signs of the times. Look at Romans 16:17, speaking about end times preachers. And this is going to be kind of harsh. I'm going to say something mean here, which is that people who talk about the end times in such a way, who don't use the Bible correctly, who don't rightly divide, do not deserve your respect when it comes to their being Bible teachers. They don't. Okay? They should be shamed of themselves and their workmanship. And they should be given the time of day or on TV. And of course, I say that knowing that they own the channels. That they own the TV shows. But they really shouldn't be. Okay? And that's the responsibility of people in the pews. Okay? Even though you may read the book and say, well, 9 chapters are wrong, but I like that one. And so I'm gonna donate to his ministry or whatever. That's your choice. You know, you vote with your feet. You vote with your time. You vote with your dollars. And they don't deserve that. Okay, but Romans 16:17, Paul tells us here, Romans 16, to avoid people. Talking about things to avoid in Bible study, and when you're studying the Bible, of course you're going to consult at one point or another what other people say. We come together and you're all studying, so you're going to ask someone else, well, what do you think about this? You may have a shelf of commentaries where you consult other people who spent their lives studying the Bible. You may listen to other teachers. You may listen to preachers on the radio or whatever. And Romans 16 tells us that, you know what, not all of them are worth listening to. Not all of them are worth heeding. Not all of them are worth reading. Okay. Even though, yes, by reading 1,000 commentaries, you'll have information on 1,000 different guys. Not all of them are needed, folks. Okay. And you're able to discern the right ones and the wrong ones. One of the things that new Bible students are afraid of doing is doing just this, rejecting this or that teacher. Because who are they to know whether they teach right or wrong? But this is what we're trying to do, is present you with the tools to know how to study the Bible so that you can discern for yourself who is worthy and who is not of listening to. In Romans 16:17, I'm trying to give you the tools so that you can mature yourself past the level of simple Bible understanding. And I trust that most of you here are past that level. Okay, you may have thought, well, I'm just a simple person. Well, when you understand how to rightly divide, you're no longer just a simple person. you're able to read the Bible and able to discern God's will. Okay, this is spiritual understanding is what that is. A simple person is ignorant. A simple person is like a child who does not know things. Okay, when you learn how to study the Bible for yourself, you start to learn some things. You don't have a PhD to do that. But Romans 16, 17, more simple-minded people who don't know how to rightly divide are carried away with false doctrine because they can't discern right from wrong. In Romans 16, 17, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And so there are people who will say, well, you know, grace teaching that acts fall on dispensationalism is wrong, and they'll give their lame reasons for it. Well, be persuaded in your own mind, okay? And since we've been learning how to study the Bible and how to identify dispensations, we've seen that the Bible teaches us this way of studying the Bible. Okay, I'm going to tell you to be careful of those who tell you that's the wrong way. Because they're teaching contrary to the doctrine that Paul teaches in Romans and 2 Timothy. And he says to avoid them. Why do you avoid them? It's not because they're mean people. It's not because they're ugly. Okay, you avoid them because they're teaching wrong doctrine and causing a division. And you're supporting the division just because you're supporting them. Okay, and so it takes people to be able to discern that. Verse 18 says, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, these are people teaching doctrine. These are people who are teaching doctrine and trying to give you reasons why what the other teacher you listen to is wrong. Right? So they're causing a division contrary to right doctrine. And he says they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So you see that? That my goal is to get you not to be simple, so that when you hear these teachers, you're able to discern, hey, that's not right. And you know chapter and verse, you know how to rightly divide, you know the dispensational difference, that you're not Israel, you don't have an earthly promise, that I know that's wrong because of what God, Christ gave Paul in the mystery. Not because my pastor said something different. Not because I was taught this. Because you understand. And you're no longer simple at that point. But those simple-minded people who don't understand, they are deceived. They have good intentions. They want to do right. And here's some guy with a degree. Here's some guy with a robe. And he goes, that teacher's wrong. And they believe him. Okay, why? There's more people at his church. Why? He has more money. Why? He's better looking. Whatever the reason. They're deceived because they're simple in their minds. Okay, and so you need to not be that and to avoid people for the sake of not only yourself, but for the simple-minded folks. Okay, when you avoid the wrong teachers and point out that, hey, that's not right because of this verse and that verse, you're helping the simple-minded person have something to grab onto. It's hard for simple people who don't have the understanding, who just don't know to really make a stand. They're scared. They don't know how to do that. But when someone else gives them a foothold and says, hey, that guy's wrong teaching tithing from Malachi 3 because that's a law of teaching. It puts you under a curse. And Christ was a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3. They go, wow, that sounds right. And so now you're giving the simple some understanding, and they're able to take that step with you away from wrong doctrine. And so we need to avoid some teachers. If the doctrine they teach is not right, then it's wrong, folks. It's amazing how many people email me and they say, well, my pastor's got it wrong again. What are you doing? He's not your pastor. He's teaching wrong doctrine. Okay, go somewhere where it's taught right, or don't go there. Okay. And so the idea is that there are people who need to be avoided, not because of their personalities, but because of what comes out of the mouth regarding the Bible. Okay? And that is a good work. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, the same guy he told to study and to shun profane and vain babblings, warning them of religious false teachers. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. He says, he kept Timothy at Ephesus. And he says that he kept him at Ephesus that thou mightest charge some, exhort them, charge them, press them, that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. Okay. Why is that so important? Because Paul knows there's other doctrines being taught. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says there's people teaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And that's the same predicament we find ourselves in today. Okay, there's people who emphasize the Holy Ghost. They say he's the forgotten God, you know. So they talk about the Holy Spirit and how we need to emphasize him. And they teach a different spirit, quite frankly. They're teaching something that's not biblical when they say God spoke to me. And what did he say? And it's not in the Bible. Okay, so it's just wrong. And they teach another Jesus, the Jesus of the red letters, the Jesus that's not according to the Scriptures, the Jesus that never condemns anybody. The Jesus that's love all the time that saves everybody. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? And so we need to be able to understand doctrine and to teach no other doctrine, charge people to teach no other doctrine, or to hear no other doctrine. Because as Paul says, we'll learn here in a moment, 2 Timothy 2, the more that you heed wrong doctrine, okay, the more you will be carried away by it and convinced by it. You need to strengthen yourself with right doctrine. In 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, it eats as a canker, Paul says. Okay, it'll eat away at you slowly, and you'll fall away. It'll make shipwreck of your faith. You'll begin to have more to do in this world, as Demas does. We'll see later where he loves this present world, and he just gives up on the ministry. And he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't see the import of it. Okay, and it's not that they deny Jesus Christ or deny God. They don't see the import of Paul's ministry and what he's doing. Okay, and so we need to avoid some teachers. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, teach no other doctrine. In verse 4, it says, neither give heed to fables. So we need to avoid fables. You say, well, I got some children's books at home. What's the deal with that? Well, he's not talking about fiction here. He's not talking about children's stories. He's talking about those things that will influence your Bible study, your belief about God and what he's doing, that are not from the Bible, that are not inspired of God. They're just traditions of men. They're fables. Okay? And so, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness is not a part of the Bible. All right? And so we need to understand these some things are just made up by people. And so neither give heed to fables is what he says. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We're in a time where Christianity more popularly now follows charismaticism, which means it follows their own experience of God and their own personal relationship with the Lord and not the doctrine about what the Lord himself said he was doing. But in 2 Peter 1, we find biblical example here where Peter even says, do not follow my personal experience. Read the scripture. We're in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, what Peter says, when we made known unto the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember last week, we rightly divided Peter's ministry from Paul's. And didn't we learn that Peter was speaking to Israel? And that Peter was speaking about the New Testament? And that Peter was speaking about the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what he says here. He says, we're not talking about fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the coming of the Lord in the kingdom. He's not making it up. This is what the prophets said would happen. Right? This is what he's saying here. So they're not just fables, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he says, it's not that we were teaching something made up. He says, we saw the Lord in his glory. Remember Matthew 17 where they saw him in his transfiguration? And so people come to you today and say, I saw an angel. Or I saw the Lord in my bedroom. Or I had a personal experience. Someone raised from the dead. And this is their faith. Someone told me in my driveway, and when I asked him how he was saved, he said he was working in a factory one day, and he saw a vision of God. And that's how he knows he's saved. I said, wow, I don't know what happened. Maybe he was drinking too much the night before. I don't know. But 2 Peter 1, verse 16, Peter was an eyewitness of his majesty. Imagine how hard it would be to believe this guy's eyewitness. This fisherman? Unless you would know the guy personally, all he says is just what he says. But look at verse 17. He said, we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That happened three times in Jesus' ministry. And the time he's talking about is the time when Peter, James, and John went up to the mount and saw Jesus transformed into glory. So again, they saw it with their eyes. And down in verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed. And so he says that even though I've seen it with my eyes, even though I was there and experienced, and I heard the Lord's voice, God's voice from heaven, declaring Jesus to be the Messiah, he says, you have a word of prophecy. And we can use that word of prophecy as God's word to show you that Jesus is the Messiah, to show you the kingdom gospel. And that's what Peter's saying here. And so when we talk about avoiding fables, this is what we're talking about. Even when people tell you, I saw him with my eyes. You know, Peter's eyewitness testimony, even though it's useful in some context, is not the definitive reason why Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? It's not that we believe Christ resurrected because people saw him resurrected. Okay? Christ resurrected because the Bible testifies to it. The prophets and the New Testament part. Okay? It's the Bible's inspiration that tells us to believe in these things. And so believing in people's experiences, their storytelling, the mysticism, the feelings that people talk about their faith, this is not the topic of Bible study. Okay, you do not study the Bible based on a feeling. And people tend to do that nowadays in contemplative prayer and these sort of things. They come to the Scripture, they read a verse in the Bible, and they don't think about the words. They wait for God to speak between the words. And they're waiting, and they're getting a feeling of God while they utter the words. This is mysticism. Okay, this is a false spirituality, and this is just wrong doctrine. And so Paul says to avoid these types of fables. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Paul calls a certain type of fable out in Titus 1:14. Not just fables of people and their personal experiences and their storytelling, but he says Jewish fables. Now, of course, he's not being anti-Semitic here or anything. He's dealing with the Jews at the time who were the primary opposer of Paul's message. But he says to Titus in chapter 1, down in verse 10, he says, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." And so they're speaking things. And verse 11 says they're speaking things to whole houses, subverting them, teaching things which they ought not. So they're teaching things they ought not, wrong doctrine. They're of the circumcision. They're vain talkers. They're unruly. Would this fit to be the profane and vain babblers? Yeah. So what are the profane and vain babblers? They're religious people speaking about religious things to houses for filthy lucre's sake, speaking fables. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 14. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables, the commandments of men that turn from the truth." Jewish fables. You may have heard of the Talmud today, okay? The books that the Jews hold as a commentary of the oral tradition that God passed down, along with the written tradition of the Scripture. It sounds very much like Roman Catholicism, doesn't it? There's the oral tradition, then the written tradition. And the Jews have just that. They have the oral tradition written down in the Talmud, in their rabbis and things. And a lot of the traditions in these books, you won't find stuff about it in the Bible at all. And yet they held to these traditions, and they hold to them as explanations of their law that they follow even today. Okay, the Quran is the same thing, the Islam with the Hadith. Okay, and of course the whole Quran can be argued to be a fable and tradition of the men, it being told by one guy orally to write down. Okay, but meanwhile, have you ever heard of your lewd's bone? No? The L-U-Z, lewd's bone? Well, Google it. Because the Jewish fable, well, I say it's a fable, they say it's part of their Talmud. They say it's part of the rabbi's teaching. That there is a bone, part of your body, that does not disintegrate, and it's that bone that is the seed of your resurrected body. And so when you die, people typically make it around the tailbone. Everything else disappears, but that thing remains. And that's the part that God will spring back up in resurrection. You know what? I don't care about that. That's not Scripture for me. I need to avoid things like that. Okay, that's not Bible doctrine. That's called a tradition. That's called a fable. It's a fable because you don't know if it's true or not. It's something made up. And we know the Bible is true. It's inspired by God. So it's very different in studying the Bible and studying these things. You'll hear this a lot in Christianity as well. What I just gave you was an example of the Jewish fable, and yet Christians incorporate a lot of Jewish fables into their teaching. And whenever someone starts talking about the Hebrew and what the rabbis did, all suddenly Christians start to listen, because aren't we Judeo-Christians, right? Didn't we come from the Hebrew faith? And so, you know, you have Christians dressing up like Jews because they think this is more holy. Okay, you have Christians going over to Israel, walking on the dirt that God promised to Israel because they think this is sacred. Okay, and so these traditions, these things that Christians incorporate from Israel and from God's religion he set up with them, it is not what you need to incorporate as part of your spiritual growth. Okay, and when you do that, you will go from being simple-minded to someone who knows God's word, and you'll be stronger in your faith for it. So you avoid these things. Okay, avoid superstitions. There's a lot of religions that are superstitious because there's no basis for their belief in their own religion. Paul calls the religion of the Greeks superstitious. A lot of secular religious professors will tell you that all religion is superstitious because it's just the explanation of ignorant people about things they don't understand, right? Not true in Christianity, okay? We have a very different belief, which is in this written revelation of the Lord inspired by God, okay? This is not something that we believe is a product of ignorant ancient men. The Bible is still confounding the wisdom of the world today. which shows their ignorance in the present day. Okay, and so we need to avoid superstitions, which include, by the way, counting the letters in your Bible. Right? This is, Christians do this. They think this is Bible study. They think this is advanced Bible study to get the Torah code or the Bible code book and to learn about how the Bible talks about Mitt Romney being elected president in 2012, right? Oh, wait a minute, he wasn't elected president in 2012. But they said he was going to be because they counted the numbers of the letters and they said Mitt Romney was going to be elected. But he wasn't, right? Not only is it proven to be false over and over again, but it's just a ridiculous waste of time. This is not what God did. He did not write a book to say, well, when you get advanced enough to understand statistics and mathematics and computers, you'll finally learn the secret code in the Bible. It doesn't exist, folks. Okay? God gave us words to study because they can be understood, not because they hide things. All right? And so God's word is revealed for you to know and to understand. Avoid that type of numerology and putting emphasis on even the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. Some Christians, even though they may have a good intention because they want to believe the Bible and everything in it, you know, and they say, I believe everything in this Bible, right? Well, there's some things that are put there by the publishers and not by God. And that's not Bible doubting. That's just a fact, okay? It was only, you know, less than 1,000 years ago, hundreds of years ago, that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers were incorporated into the text so that it'd be easier for you to quote a verse. So you wouldn't have to memorize the whole verse or say, hey, turn to page 1,652, you know. You can just say chapter, verse, number, people know what you're talking about. It was a study aid. A lot of the titles of the books of your Bible were put there by the publishers are not inspired. Okay, a lot of the Bibles that you may have in Hebrews says that Paul wrote Hebrews and the title of the book. That's not part of the Bible, the scripture, the inspired text. Okay, and people will hold you to the traditions that publishers put on the Bible when that's not part of the Bible. So avoid those things. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Revelation 13, 18, it says, here is wisdom. You're trying to study the Bible. You're trying to grow in wisdom. This verse says, here is wisdom. All right, we'll go here to study. Let him that hath understanding, don't we want understanding, count the number of the beast. Okay, you want to be a wise guy? You want to have understanding? Count the number of the beast. And you thought those guys were loonies. But actually, they're trying to have understanding and wisdom because of Revelation 13, verse 18. What's the number of the beast? Everyone knows. 666, right? Mm-hmm. And so, wow, the superstition that's involved if anything you have has this number on it. And I've told you before in a revealing of my personal private information that my passport has the number 666 on it. So I don't know what that means. People may say, well, you need to get that changed. And because of the superstitious idea that number is evil. Right. When actually Revelation 13:18 has a specific context in which Israel's supposed to count the number of the beast so they can identify him at that time. Right. But man, the people who have used this to try to make them sound like they're Bible scholars, not necessarily Bible scholars, but have some sort of insight from God, that Arnold Schwarzenegger was the Antichrist, Tom Cruise is the Antichrist, of course every president since Abraham Lincoln is the Antichrist, you know, and so they say that this number is all over things. Okay, I made mockery of it one time and saying the letters of my name are 6, 6, and 7, my first, middle, and last name. So I'm just one letter off from being the Antichrist. And so you have to be careful about changing my name, I guess. But, you know, people use this as Bible study, and they think this is what it is. So I learned how to rightly divide. I know the chart. Well, I'm going to go study the numerology of the Bible. Well, don't. Okay? E.W. Bollinger, who is one of the guys who laid the bricks of dispensational Bible study the last couple hundred years, wrote some very good things about Paul's unique ministry. And yet, he really went off the deep end in some of these areas, and when he thought that the numbers in the Bible had spiritual significance. And so he taught that when you find the number 7, this is God's number, right? You find the number 6, this is man's number. Why is it man's number? Revelation 13:18, right? The Antichrist, man's number. Man was created on the sixth day, right? Number 3 is what? The number of completion, right? The Trinity, right? Number 40 is what? Number of punishment, judgment. And so you've heard these things passed around Christian circles. I'm telling you, they're baloney. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. They look at all the numbers in the Bible. I can give you an instance where every one of those numbers teaches the opposite of what they say it does. And they say that it teaches those things based on a few verses taken out of context in order to prove that they've done deep Bible study. Well, it's not that hard to look at a concordance and find verses that have the numbers in it. Okay? And so you need to be careful of that sort of business, all right? It's not that the numbers or the letters of the Bible have special spiritual significance in themselves. It's not the ink and paper. It's the words and the sentences, and it's what God is saying, all right? And that's what we need to study. So be careful of that sort of superstition, all right? look at Colossians 2:18. Covering things we need to avoid this morning when we study our Bible. And if you avoid these things, not only will a lot of the commercialism of Christianity fall away, but you will grow stronger, faster, in your knowledge of God's will. Okay, it's just a waste of time to go down some of these roads. And Paul warns us against these. In Colossians 2, for example, he tells us to beware of some things. He says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So it's not that all philosophy or loving wisdom is wrong, but there's man's philosophy that is vain and deceitful that will spoil you. Okay, just like Paul said to Timothy, if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't shun profane and vain babblings, you will be attacked from the inside out with wrong doctrine. And you'll be influenced by it, and the way you think and the way you act will be influenced by it. Colossians 2, verse 8, he says, this philosophy and vain deceit that spoils you is after the tradition of men. So be careful. When someone advocates a practice or a doctrine solely on the reason that this is the way we've always done it, okay, or this is just what the church tradition is. Now, there are traditions that are good and traditions that should be upheld. Yet that's the only reason why people do it, and there's no scriptural basis for it whatsoever. We need to perhaps know why, a better reason than just we've done this for 100 years. Okay? And so we need to study to show ourselves approved. If it's after the tradition of men, after the, notice this next phrase, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If a doctrine or a teaching or organization, a ministry, is more focused on the rudiments of this world than the teaching of Christ, beware. Okay, beware and be ready to run. And you say, well, who does that? Most Christian ministries focus on Christ. Do they? Or are there ministries that really are oriented around changing your world view? Okay, well, you know what? I want to change your soul, be oriented to conform to the image of Christ. Okay, a lot of the worldview ministries out there have good motivations in that they want you to think biblically and look at the world through biblical glasses, but most of them are not dispensational. They're covenant-related because they think God's still operating with the world and has a covenant with the world, and if you think through God's covenants, you'll operate in the world the way God wants you to, which is to build the kingdom. Be wary of these things that have their focus on the rudiments of the world. When Paul tells us, Colossians chapter 3, we're setting our affections on things above. Okay? We are ambassadors in this world. That means we're going to leave at some point. We don't have roots and foundations down here forever. Okay, so when the ministry and people are focusing their Bible study on the parts of the Bible that do teach about the rudiments of the world, Israel's religion, Israel's doctrine, Israel's promises, be very careful of this. Okay, and Paul says to beware of it, if not avoid it altogether. That's Colossians 2, verse 8. If you drop down to verse 16. Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. You notice all of those things that Paul lists there are rudiments of the world, physical things, right? You have days, calendars, moons, Sabbath days, drinks, and food. If you're being judged, if your spirituality, if your Bible study is surrounded the topics of what I should eat, shouldn't eat, what I should wear, shouldn't wear, what about the things of the world here, you're going the wrong direction. You're not studying who you are in Christ. You're not learning about the gospel, the grace of God. You're not understanding the spiritual things that was revealed to Paul. Instead, you're learning about the things that God told Israel under the law program. You're in the wrong place. Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, which are in respect to holy days and so on and so forth. There's Christian denominations who will teach that we need to observe the Sabbath, right? There's other Christian denominations that say we need to observe the Christian Sabbath. And they argue about, in the early church history, they argued a lot more about which day was the true Sabbath. You know what? Pointless. Pointless is that argument. That's what I'm saying. So you read church history books and you say, well, the early church really debated about which day to meet. And I say, I don't know if that's the early church or not. Because they're focusing on the rudiments of the world. They're arguing about days. Someone who's studying the Bible correctly, someone who understands the revelation of the mystery of Christ given to Paul, to us, understand that we're not to be judging days. Who really cares what day we meet on? Okay? And so Colossians 2:16 helps you avoid wrong things that people use the Bible for, and wrong things in your Bible study. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When a Bible teacher comes to you and says, I've got some fresh word from the Lord, from the Bible, that tells you something you've never heard before, be wary. Okay? Because hopefully you've read your Bible once or twice, and there's really nothing that someone can say that's totally brand new to you. Now, surely there's people who learn more about the doctrines there, and they give you some more insight into it. And yet in Colossians 2:18, they're talking about angels, things that you don't see, things that are just part of pure speculation. We covered before the verse on paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which people really write a lot about, too much about, quite frankly. Right? And they make that their Bible study. Well, that's not Bible study, you see. When you've left the Bible and there's things you can't read in the Scripture, now you're just speculating. Now that's just holy imagination is what that is. Okay? And that's not Bible study. Bible study is focusing on what God said in His words. The thing about angels here, worshiping of angels, people are looking for their guardian angel. You know, is the angel watching over me? I saw an angel. He's protecting me. An angel of God did this for me. You know, he helped my car and this sort of thing. That's not what you need. You're complete in Christ. Okay, God's not operating through angels today because you are supposed to be evangelists. Before, angels were the messengers, the communicators of God's doctrine to Israel because Israel learned their doctrine from angels about the earth. But today, the manifold wisdom of God through a mystery has been given to you to be evangelists to the angels. Which they're not angels. They're sitting back and listening now. They're listeners. They're not angels. You know, and so be careful. People talk about these angels and things. People are more concerned about the spiritual warfare between angels. And they don't even know the difference between angels and seraphim and cherubs. But, you know, they talk about this warfare when that's not what you need to be focused on. Okay? What God has told you and what He's equipped you, if we trust His word, is all that we need. You see? And so avoid these things that are not seen, because this is just people being puffed up, it says in Colossians 2:18, with their fleshly mind. They're trying to fill in the gaps. The question that I've gotten before and that people like to ask is, you know, are animals in heaven? You know, does pet Fido, does my dog go up there and is he with me in heaven? You know, and some of us kind of chuckle at that. It's kind of funny, you know. And it's a legitimate question. You know, are there going to be animals in heaven? And you can try to figure these things out. But, you know, quite frankly, there's nothing in the Bible that addresses this issue. And so if you're studying that out, then you're studying something between the lines. Right? So there's no way someone can say, here's the book on animals going to heaven. And, you know, here's a chapter and verse that say that it happens. You're not going to find it. There's some things you just won't know. Okay? Someone asked me before, do we become angels after we die? You know, what's the point? You know, not only does Paul tell us that we stay humanity in 1 Corinthians 15 and that we're just put on incorruptible, you know, what's the idea here? You know, so why are we studying this instead of something more important, like the gospel of salvation in our commission under the dispensation of grace? And so avoid those things that are not seen. Avoid those people who present themselves as knowers of special secret doctrines. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 19 and 20. You know, we talk about the mystery, and we talk about making known the things that were kept secret, but that's the difference between what we teach and those who say they have mysteries of God not in the Bible. We use the Scripture where God has revealed the information of the mystery. Other people who talk about mysteries, the Gnostics and those people who have these fresh words, they don't use the Scripture. They use fables, they use their dreams, their visions, to make known things not in the Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What was committed to Timothy's trust? Well, the gospel of grace of God. Paul's ministry. Okay, he's committed to Timothy. Paul's leaving, he's leaving it to Timothy. And he says, of avoiding profane and vain babblings. So he says, I've committed to you a ministry, stick with that, avoid the profanity, avoid the vain stuff. There's a lot of stuff he needs to avoid here. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, this is not a verse, even though, excuse me, people like to use it this way. It's not a verse talking about evolution. It's not a verse where Paul's saying, you know, avoid the evolutionists, okay? Even though evolution is a whole other discussion, the Bible doesn't teach that and that sort of thing. Science is a word that means knowledge. So he's talking here about opposing those who say they have knowledge, but it's really false. Those people who say, I'm a prophet of the Lord, who say, I've got a new word. And yet Timothy has been given the revelation of the mystery that was given to Paul. He knows God's manifold wisdom. He knows what God's doing. He should not be tempted by those who say, I've got some more knowledge for you. And what they have for us is nothing what the scriptures say God's doing today. That's what he needs to avoid. This opposition of false knowledge. Verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. What faith? The faith in the gospel, the grace of God, the faith in what Christ has revealed to Paul, the ministry that Paul has committed to Timothy. Okay, beware and avoid that type of knowledge, type of false knowledge. I was telling my wife the other day, you know, it's amazing how much knowledge there is in the world. I don't know if you ever feel overwhelmed this way, but I do sometimes, and I realize how much there is I don't know, and you just kind of want to cry because it's like there's too much. There's no way I'm going to learn any of this. You know, there's too much information, too much knowledge. And the truth of the matter is there's a lot of knowledge out there that doesn't really matter. Okay? Not every knowledge is equal. Right? In fact, it requires, the Bible says it requires you to have wisdom to know what things you need to know and what things, you know what, I'll put that off until later. You know, there's lots of things that men have discovered. Our culture tends to glorify what? Science, which is what? Knowledge. About what? Anything. Have you read these people's PhD theses? No. You know why? They're boring. They've got knowledge about inane things. Well, we need to learn the migration patterns of beetles in Northeast America. How does that compare to my eternal soul salvation? You see the difference? Okay, there's a lot of knowledge that, man, it'd be interesting perhaps to take a day or a couple hours to learn that, but people dedicate their lives to this stuff, and there's things more valuable than that. And so that is the definition of vain, of pursuing knowledge, 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 and not getting anywhere. Okay, that's what vanity is. Okay, it's empty. And so we need to have the discernment to know where the more valuable knowledge is at. And, you know, hint, it's right here. Okay, God's word rightly divided. So there's a tendency for Christians to really glorify having knowledge and knowledge in the world about things, and they've missed the most important things in your Bible. Okay, they've missed the things that really have eternal value. And so when Paul says to avoid those that oppose with science falsely so-called, he's really putting a stab in there against the wrong type of knowledge, the lesser valued knowledge that people really present as worthy of your consideration. There's too much of that going on in seminaries and in churches, I think. Things that you don't need to know. All right? Stick with what's important is what Paul's trying to say. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. This should come without saying, and it may be a natural reaction, but again, we're talking about things to avoid, and we're trying to present this How to Study the Bible series to those who may be new to studying the Bible. Okay, and so to them, they may not know how to know who is right and who is wrong. Hopefully, by learning how to rightly divide, they're being equipped to learn how to learn for themselves. And yet, when people don't know how to know who is right and who is not, Titus 1, verse 11 is a problem. When we've already read the verse before, where there are people of the circumcision here who are religious people. They've had God's religion for 1,000 years. They've got temples. They've got robes. They've got sacrifices and altars. They've got a whole religious system. And they come in and teach people things for filthy lucre's sake. And what they do is they twist the scriptures for their own financial gain. Now, some of you may have been turned off of Christianity by that before, and well, good for you for having that discernment. But a lot of people are not. A lot of people think, well, if that's what God's doing, I'll give my money to him, right? And so we need to avoid that type of thing. And, of course, the charlatans on TV that tell you to give the same amount of money as their license plate, those are just more obvious than the others. But there are a lot more Christians out there who twist Scripture to meet the budgets of their church, because otherwise no one else will give. They're on the same level, folks. They're no different. Why don't they put them on TV? Why don't they ask people to give the number on their license plate or the number on the street of their house, the street number of their house? Because they're not that obvious about it. Which means what? They're more conniving. They're more deceiving. They're more dangerous. I'd rather have the Benny Hens who make no qualms about it. Here's a giant bucket. Fill it up with money. At least we know what they're doing. What about the guy down the road where he says, well, we need to meet the bills for the church. Let's pass the plate, everybody. And, of course, you know that God says to give your faithful 10% tithe. And if you don't, he's going to curse you. And if you do, he'll bless you. So there's a reward in it for you if you're faithful. because we need to pay our 10 pastors on our staff a retirement fund. Okay, that's ridiculous. And so Titus 1 verse 11 says, for filthy lucre's sake. The filthy lucre there is an old-timey word for gain, profit, right? This is not talking about people getting money and being given money out of, as a purpose in their heart. This is talking about money and it being got filthily, not clean. You know, like money laundering comes from this type of idea. And so if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells us very clearly that if people think gain is godliness, withdraw yourself from those people. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5. He says, they're destitute of the truth, they have corrupt minds, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. All right, and of course you need to question that motive in your own self. Well, you think gain is godliness, and it's not. Right? Godliness is something else, something more valuable. And yet there are preachers, there are teachers, there are people who teach doctrines that God wants you to be rich, that your godliness is determined by how much you succeed in life. And that's just false. And it says not only is it false, and we need to point them out, but to withdraw yourself from them. And people who are simple-minded need to know that it's not just that I don't agree with them. The Bible says to avoid them, you know. And that's how their numbers deplete. That's how they don't get any more money. That's how they stop teaching. But meanwhile, we need to avoid teachers who twist the scripture for financial gain. Malachi 3 and the law of tithing is very different than what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 9, which is give as you purpose in your heart. And so your giving is not a reflection on how obedient you keep the law and of how much you love the Lord. How you give is a reflection of how your heart purposes. Okay, and so it's a very different orientation. It's not a necessity. It's not a requirement, is what Paul says. And that's the different teaching on money according to grace. All right. Something else we need to avoid. We need to avoid, when we study the Bible, looking for things that benefit you. We're talking about financial gain of the preacher, and everybody yells hallelujah for that, you know. And yet, when we're talking about things that benefit you, people are a little more greedy, right? People study the Bible, and they want to know the prayer promises. They want to know, what can I get out of this book? Where's the lever? Where's the button? Where if I push that, if I do this, if I say that and the other thing, God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings on me. If that be tithing my pastor, so be it. You know, a lot of people tithe not because they're scared of the curse, but because they want the blessing, right? They want the windows of heaven. So they don't care what the pastor really does with the money, but the pastor said, if I give money, he'll give me back 100-fold. Woohoo! That's a good investment, right? And so they're looking for the Bible for things that they can gain from it as far as, like, physically, profitably, right? Life verses. They want to come in here and pick one verse to be your life verse. It's impossible. There's 31,000 verses, folks. You need to know the whole thing. Okay, there's 13 epistles of Paul. There's lots of verses that he talks about. You can pick a verse out here or there, but there's going to be a lot more that you need to know. Okay, you get life from God's word, Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And so you don't just have one life verse. You not ask the question, what's in it for me? The question you ask is, what does God want me to do? All right, and so you avoid making it about yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. We're talking about financial gain. We're talking about people who only use the Bible and teach Bible study as if the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, it's God's life manual for you. Those are cliches, okay? The Bible is the revelation of God's will, is what that is. There's a lot of parts in it that have nothing to do with you, all right? And you learning them, the Bible says, lets you know more about God and his character. Not really applicable to your life or for your participation. So we need to realize that and be comfortable with that. Right? And when we think, we ask the question, out of every verse in the Bible, what's in it for me? You're going to have a lot of wrong conclusions. Okay, you read the story of Jericho and the Israel marching around it 7 times. What's in it for me, you ask? Well, you're not marching around any city, and no city's going to go tumbling down because you walked around it. You know, you're not going to toot your horn and things happen like that. And so, I mean, there's really nothing. Okay, you can learn about God's faithfulness to Israel. You can learn about God's power back there. But it's not for your participation. Okay, when people take instructions that God gives for people of other dispensations and teach it as applicable to you, it is an evil thing. Right? So it's kind of harsh, Justin. They're just ignorant. Right? Well, the Bible says that's the work of the devil. Okay. Now, I know people do it ignorantly, but still, that's not right. And people get deceived by it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. This is why, by the way, remember we said at the outset, it's so important for us to be able to study on our own and know what to avoid. People need to mature this way. But 2 Corinthians 11, 13. There are ministers who minister things that sound right. Ministers of righteousness who teach God's righteousness or teach righteousness from the Bible. Deuteronomy 6:25. And yet 2 Corinthians 11 says that you need to avoid these people because they're ministers of iniquity. They're the devil's workers. Verse 13, it says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So I'm curious, for the apostolic movement out there, where are these people who claim to be apostles of Christ and yet are the deceivers and false apostles? The only apostles I see on the scene claiming to be apostles are in the apostolic movement. Are, you know, people like the Pope. You know, where are the false ones? Because the Bible says they exist. And if the devil's any good at his job at all, they exist to deceive a lot of people. In verse 14, no marvel, it says, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. There goes your dream about the angel glowing in glory in your bedroom. Maybe that was Satan. You don't know. Okay? So be careful with that. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're preaching righteousness, and they're wrong to do it. Right? Isn't that a strange thing? Look at 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to avoid doctrines of devils. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's the doctrine that Paul's teaching here about Jesus Christ. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. Seducing spirits. Nobody considers that what they heard the Spirit say to them last night wouldn't be God's Spirit. They don't consider that. They think everything they see in a vision, in a prophecy, in a dream, if those things were happening, is God. What if there are seducing spirits? What if there are devils? Right? Now you get a whole new dilemma. Okay, but it says here there are doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. By the way, the forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, these are doctrines that God taught in the Bible, in another dispensation, to Israel. But Paul says God created these things to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. If you know the truth of the faith that Paul preaches, you don't have to abstain from meats. There's no forbidding to marry of anybody. But if you don't know the right doctrine, then you're going to be put on the law program, and you're going to be forbidding to marry and abstain from meats and a bunch of other doctrines of devils, okay, which are actually teachings of the law. All right, isn't that a humdinger? So look at verse 5. It is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, here's my life verse for my lesson this morning. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the only reference in your Bible to a good minister is the one who warns people to avoid doctrines of devils and to eat. But meanwhile, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Let's see it again. We've seen the circumcision come up with the filthy lucre. We saw the Jewish fables come up before. There's a tendency in Paul's scripture, in Paul's writings here, to tell people to avoid the people who don't understand the gospel grace of God, who are religious. More specifically, in his context, unbelieving Jews. Titus 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish questions. Will my pet cat be in heaven? I don't know. And genealogies. Okay, who cares about genealogies? You say, well, I'm a genealogist. I got a family tree, right? Well, who cared religiously about genealogies? Israel. Okay, you know why? Because it matters who ordained you as a priest. Are you a Levite or are you not? Some Christians today ask, what school did you go to? Why does it matter? Because, you know, the teacher you learned it from has a heritage. And he learned it from someone else. And are you of this heritage? Or which line are you from? Right? But the Jews, they cared about genealogies because their genealogies mattered. They had tribes. If you weren't part of the tribe, you weren't part of the covenants. You couldn't be. But he said to avoid genealogies. So avoid the ordinations, the schools, the tribes, the races. You know, I wrote on Saturday yesterday about the races and the Christian racism. And how, you know, even people who don't hate their brother, as they say, right? People who don't wish violence on any person will say the races have genetic differences of spiritual capability or blessing from God, right? That is racism. So I'm sorry, Henry Morris. I'm sorry, Arthur Kustens, Christian anthropologist. Okay, that's racism. Even if you have it with a smile on your face. And it's wrong. It's because they're concerned about genealogies. What race are you? Does it matter? Because you're all sinners in the body of Christ. You're all one in Christ. Genealogy does not matter. Okay? And so you have genealogies in a lot of religious systems that people tie spirituality to, and this is just wrong. And Paul says to avoid genealogies in that way. Avoid the teachings that make you Israel. That means avoid covenant theology. Make it a little more applicable, a little more practical, right? So what? Those are good brothers over there in covenant theology. They make you Israel. Okay? Paul says to avoid that. Two and two. Okay, let's see what that does. Any doctrine that makes you Israel, any doctrine that makes you dominators of the earth, any doctrine that makes you under the law program, avoid, Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 1 and you see what Paul says. We've dealt with three or four things here already where Paul says to teach no other doctrine. Verse 4, Paul says to avoid fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is what you should be doing. Now the end of the commandment is a charity of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. You see that? Paul says, if you teach the law as something you need to be doing today, you're vain jangling. It's vanity. Paul says to shun profane and vain babblers. Shun them. Well, you know, they're just ignorant about grace. They're teaching wrong. And they're going to subvert people. They're not using the law lawfully, which is only to show people the knowledge of their sin, to condemn them, to bring them to Christ, Galatians chapter 3. But, you know, Paul says teaching the law is vain, and here comes the Methodist preacher, and he says, you know, I could find a verse in the Bible that says the law is not vain. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, Moses said, the law is not vain, it is your life. There's a life verse for the law doer, right? But Paul says it is. There's a need to rightly divide. There's differences. Galatians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've labored among you in vain, because you observe days, months, times, and years. You follow the law, is what he says. Galatians 5, 1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Why are you putting yourself back under the law program? Avoid putting yourself back under the law program, and avoid those who teach you to do so. Okay? Jesus said, if you find someone who doesn't do or doesn't teach you to do the littlest point of the law, he's done in the kingdom. He's finished. Right? Paul says, don't put yourself back underneath it. We need to rightly divide Paul's ministry from Jesus' ministry. Galatians 5, verse 12, Paul says he'd rather those be cut off that put you under the law program. That's what he says, Galatians 5, verse 12. That's harsh. He's trying to say to avoid them. All right. On the other side of the coin is to avoid those who teach that grace is a license to sin. We avoid the law program, but we do have a motivation to do good works, and that's because we are servants of righteousness. We are ambassadors. And so if anyone teaches you that grace is a license to sin, and we should not talk about our behavior, and we shouldn't talk about our obligations and our duties to serve the Lord because it's grace, you know, this is the wrong thing. Titus 2:13 says that grace teaches us to live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. Half of Paul's epistles have to do with the way you behave, right? And so, you know, your works and your behavior is an issue. Ephesians 5, 6, Paul says there are those who think that your works don't matter. He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with these vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God cares about what you do. He cares about the works that you do. Okay. One final point of things to avoid, and that's to avoid teachers who are ignorant of Paul. Paul's special apostleship. You say, where do you get that, Justin? You're just making that up. Well, this is what Paul told Timothy. Romans 11, 13, Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is telling Timothy to be careful not to be ashamed of him, of Paul. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. He says, in verse 11, if there's anything according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust, that's Paul. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I'm in the wrong book. Yeah, thank you, folks. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He has an appointment, he has a commission to preach and teach among the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So he tells to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith in the law which is in Christ Jesus. You see the emphasis on what Paul's appointment is? His ministry? Hold fast the words I taught you? He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, teach no other doctrine. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. Who committed it to Timothy? Paul did. Right? He's saying, remember what I taught you. Why does he have to say that? Because he's in prison. Paul's blind. He's dying. And Paul's saying, when I'm gone, I want you to keep doing the ministry. Remember what I said, because there are people who oppose you with all sorts of false doctrines. You need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul says, to the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So teach other men to be faithful. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to fight a battle for Paul's doctrine. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. You see a theme here? Paul's telling Timothy not to be ashamed of what he's learned from Paul. And that's where he comes to 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and 15, to study to show himself approved, to avoid the profane and vain babblers, to avoid the teachings of the law, to avoid those who teach the wrong timing of the resurrection, because it's going to overthrow the faith of some. Okay? And so if you do not do what Paul instructs here, you'll make shipwreck of your faith. Okay? You will overrule your faith in Christ with your love of the world, because your doctrine will justify what you do in the world. Your doctrine will justify you conquering this world. Right? And that's the life that you want to live. Right? Instead of living the life that God had called you in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. All right, we'll stop there. And any comments or questions about any of that?